This is the Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian body. Following on with joy in the general thrust of the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church of Australia 1901. And we are this morning looking at the amazing enterprise, the divine enterprise, associated with Job. Job, the righteous, the conscientious, the charitable, the authoritative, the remarkable, the successful, the profound, the understanding, the deeply concerned, the sympathetic, the empathetic, great amongst givers, vast in his praise of the Lord, a veritable face for an army, an ensign, an embassy of testimony to the Lord. The devil insinuated that being thus rewarded, he was in fact on a paying proposition. Sure, he did much. He got much. It paid. Is he doing this for nothing? He snidely asked. God said, you can do what you like, in effect, he said. The test is for you. But don't kill him. What an honor to be allowed to represent the wonder of the Lord, the glory of his name, the integrity of love toward him, on his behalf, in an open test, without undue assist, which would invalidate the test. Job was surely tested. In the midst of tests which eventually went as far as his body, he was beginning to cry out in pain, in bewilderment, bewilderment indeed. If I am condemned, Job 9:29, why then do I labor in vain? Is this irremediable? My condition, my position, the devastations, the deaths, the humiliations, the impoverishments. Why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you plunge me into the pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. For he's not a man as I am, that I may answer him. We shall go to court together, nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me. Not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. Job wants a redeemer. Job is greatly distressed. He will not allow me, 9:18, to catch my breath, but fills me with bitterness. It was a matter of strength. Indeed, he is strong. And if of justice, who will appoint my day in court? Though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. Job is not trying to set himself up as the criterion of righteousness, though at times one might think so, insofar he is claiming that any clamor against him must surely take account of everything. He is demanding a reason for what is happening. But nevertheless, he does not pretend to be the all-righteous. And if God is saying something, he is saying something else. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. I am blameless, but I don't know myself. A profound statement in 9:21. He is not harboring any known sin. there is no known habit, cultural preference. There is no known phase of his life. There are no known hidden depths in which are imprisoned sins too solemn and solid to be brought to the light. As far as he is concerned, he is blameless. He's not saying perfect. He's saying blameless. He is not aware of double dealing, of devious provocations, of trusting in forms, of being in heart something squirming with maggots whilst putting on robes of righteousness and hiding with the Pharisees the dirt within, as Christ made so clear. But he admits he doesn't know himself. He's not able to go with all an infinite knowledge and examine every part and particle and assess everything, as before an overzealous submarine commander when they surface to be looked at. I despise my life. So Job is seeking for a redeemer, someone who might put his hand, as it were, on his head. Nor is there any mediator, 9:33, who may lay his hand on both. Oh, for a day in court to be appointed. We might at least present his case and see what's going on and have understanding. Secondly, Job wanted a cover. If I sin, then you mark me, and I will not acquit me of my iniquity. He wants a cover. He wants something of the nature of a covenantal cover. Something of the nature of an all-in-one document that says, in view of thus and thus, I, the Lord, will maintain, sustain, contain, look after you, deliver you, but I will do this and that if you do this and that, and nevertheless, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake thee. Something like that. If I am wicked, woe to me. If I am righteous, I cannot fill up my head. I am full of disgrace, see my misery. Verse 17 of chapter 10, you renew your witnesses against me and increase your indignation toward me. Charges, changes, and war are ever with me. He wants a cover. In 13:21, withdraw your hand far from me. And let not the dread of you make me afraid. Then call, and I will answer. Or let me speak, then you respond to me. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? Will you frighten a leaf driven to and fro? Yes, he wants a cover. And when we move to 14:13, oh, that you would hide me in the grave. His body is filled with disease. His prospects appear undifferentiable from disaster. Gloom and doom seem like his daily bread. And in 14:13 he says this, oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. A set time. A set time, indeed. Job would like it crystallized, individualized, actualized. The works. The works. A set time. A definition. Not the long duration. Something where the light of mercy seems hard to find, essentialized, clarified, pointed. Now! Now! a set time. In Acts 17, we see, therefore, that there is mercy in the appointment of a day for judgment. It says, 17:31 of Acts, of course he has appointed a day, a set time, you see, just what Job wanted, on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Well, that's done. That's finished. That's long done. That's part of the mercies. It doesn't go forever in an ambiguous fashion. He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Then you will see the things that are already tested and assured, like the reality of Christ as King and Judge and Savior, explained with a directness and a direness and an individuality which no one could complain about. The books will be opened, the book of life, in which are inscribed those whose trust in the Lord has brought them into the covenantal relation of a mercy which will never change. I will never leave you or forsake you. He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. No moody obliquities, righteousness. By whom? By the man whom he has ordained. See, it's all set. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And it's all settled. So Job also would like a set time of remembrance. When he is eventually answered by the Lord, because the test takes time, and the test which may come to your life or my life can take time, we may find that we are staggered by the things which have been permitted or even caused. But tests take time. Time for reflection. Time for illustration. That we are not serving God for nothing. We are, that it is not true that we are serving God for God, and it is not the reward which actuates the love, which in that case would be fraudulent, selfish, abhorrent, disgusting, obsolete, part of death. To display that the love is genuine, that the delight is practical, that the humility and the exaltation of the Lord is, as it were, an inward necessity. No, there is going to come something which is given some anticipation when the Lord answers Job, as in 40 verse 7. In fact, he says even more, 40 verse 2, shall the one who contends, who fights with the Almighty, correct him? Says the Lord to Job, he who rebukes God, let him answer it. Job had, carried away by his ulcer, in an exquisite anguish of pain, made some injudicious statements, so he would make general statements about God and his righteousness and his glory and his wonder often enough. But there were times when a rebellious streak almost seemed to come out. He was almost saying, I demand an answer. I demand the righteousness. God is just. Let me have the justice. There were times when he even went a little further. In fact, if we go to the beginning of the answers, Job 38, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you around when I instituted the principles? When the morality the geology, the psychology, the sociology that some of your thoughts may intimate and suggest. We're given their ground. We're given their basis. And all things moral and in existence at any level, intellectual, physical, and all magnitudes, all magnificences, all challenges, all tests, all the depths, all the wonders, all the capacity to think, all the logic, all the reasonings, all the laws. I say, where were you at that particular time? Do you have an observer's right to challenge me? Do you see it differently, Job? Is there something that I have left out, perhaps? Oh, he gets an answer. He's no special favorite. This was a test, and God takes him to task for those times when he wavered somewhat, although he would again and again come back. Though he would indeed, let us look at Job 19 and satisfy ourselves, he would indeed come forth, realizing by faith before the end, there was indeed a Redeemer. He would indeed see him. He would see him face to face. This Redeemer would be personal. He would be individual. He would be upon the earth. And upon the earth, Job would see him. From his own body he would see him. His own personal eyes would see him. Let's read it. Because though Job had his moments of weakness and was no perfect person, his spirit of inquiry was in some ways a delight. His rugged, conscientious pursuits, though going at some times beyond what was proper, were zestful, meaningful, coming from a splendor of sincerity. Though his aches and pains at times caused him to yelp. Said he, Job 19:23, "Oh, that my words were written." He's sick to death of his friends telling him he's an old sinner, hiding his sins, and what he needs to do is admit he's a fraud. All that my words were written. Job 19:23. That they were engraved on a rock. It's as though Job is saying, how can I give an eternal witness? Well, that's just what was wanted. Job may have been over 1500 BC before that. 3500 years of testimony. Sung in the Messiah Christmas by Christmas. For I know, says Job, that my Redeemer liveth. A, there is a Redeemer. B, he covers sin. C, he's personal in his relationship. D, he lives. He shall stand at last on the earth. He's practical. He will come to a point. He will be at a place. There will be transitions. There will be transactions. There will be judgments. The body? All right, all right. My body has been snapped like a twig. I've been humiliated like waste, too frail for the rubbish tin. My body. All right, it comes. It's provided. I'm well aware that it's been created. I'm not blind, I'm not mad, I'm not insane. I don't imagine nothing could have fabricated it, or something not equipped with all the logic and power in the world might have done it. I know that. After my skin is destroyed. Yes, take away my body if you want to. This I know, that in my flesh I shall see. All misunderstandings, all misinterpretations, all that gone. The actuality is there. The love of the Redeemer, his power, his relevance, his practicality, his unambiguous magnificence. I will see him. That's who he is. Pain apart, body apart. Whom I shall see for myself. I won't be forced to have second parties, curly brackets like my friends. I won't be forced to have other people's opinion. In my flesh, I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself His power is sufficient, His grace is sufficient, His magnificence is sufficient, His splendor is unsullied, His mercy is incompatible with anything which is defective. He will supply the grace. I will see His face, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes, yes, 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 I'll still have eyes, you know, about the resurrection, whom mine eyes shall see, shall behold, and not another. There'll be no confusion. How my heart yearns within me. So God in His perfection does correct Job for all the magnificent faith which he is showing in the very midst of such a trial. But God goes further, even in those preliminary days, after Job has been challenged and he has repented. Chapter 42, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. He repents. Things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. But the Lord is very great in grace. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, then the Lord said, to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. If you have spoken of me, they had been speaking against Job and saying things of God which were not of the depth which Job had been seeking. You have spoken against of me, not spoken what is right, as my servant Job has done. In quintessence, in principle, in realities, forget the cries of anguish and of pain. Job has indeed spoken out of the Lord many times. And therefore the Lord in His grace, looking past the peccadilloes, looking past the yelps of anguish, does speak of Job lovingly as one seeing the essence of the matter. You have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. And so he instructs them to bring up sacrifices, to hand them to Job and to let Job use these things as sacrifices being offered up by him on their behalf. I say God is just. I say God is gracious. I say God is merciful. I say God sees behind the scenes. I say God knows the depths. I say you can rely on God. You can rely on Him to test you, but you can rely on Him to invest you if you are a believer with His Holy Spirit, with the grace which is sufficient in every difficulty. To invest you with that keeping power. I will not leave you or forsake you. Now to Him is able to keep you and preserve you. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him and to me and to all who have loved His appearing. There is a crown of righteousness given. So does Paul speak. And so the friends who had complained against him, who had looked at the superficial as so many do, who condemned the Christian in effect and prototype as so many do to this day, who had seen superficially and who judged selfishly, they had to be the recipients of the grace given to Job and to have him make and offering on their behalf. And in this you can see that Job was a type of Christ. He got his set time to faith and to all observation, and the set coming is coming. The set time is coming in quintessence and perfection at the resurrection, at the day of judgment, when these things occur. So you've got the refining of Job. But in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the body is to be replaced. It is to be replaced with all the grace of God. For in a moment, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, says Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:50. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Oh, the set time, oh yes. Make no mistake about that. The preliminaries have been provided, and nearly all of them are fulfilled. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. I mean, they were made corruptible, if you insist on sin, and they'll be made incorruptible. Type 1, type 2, Mark 1, Mark 2. We have it in cars. Surely have it in bodies. The corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. That's what we wait for. That's what is coming, a type of the Lord. Refined, if it were possible, with God, learning the meaning of obedience. What a type. He offered sacrifice for his oppressors. He went further. He offered sacrifice of himself. Accepted. For those who will put their trust in him and receive it as an offering for those who in hostility offered him up, violating reality, termites against truth. And so if you suffer, remember the refining, remember the relish, remember the resurrection, remember the realities, remember the issues. And as you go through this year, reflect, thinking of Job, thinking of that glorious handle, I know that my Redeemer liveth peace. Thinking of the much earlier peace from the anguished sorrow of Job. I know that my Redeemer liveth, whom I shall see for myself. It is personal, it is individual, it is magnificent. There is no film across the eyes. There's no macular degeneration in the spirit. Whom I shall see for myself. The sins against him did not obliterate his love for the sinners. And so the Lord, in his magnificence and mercy, has provided not only the salvation. I am the door, he that is by me shall be saved. But the invitation and the grace, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Let us therefore rejoice at the competence, the comprehensive provision of the whole contents of the magnificence of the mastery, of an opera beyond music, the opera of Christ, the works of God, the salvation, the sanctification, the assurance. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I will not leave you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So grant that in the grace that he gives us, we may relish him forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for the fact that relishing you is reasonable. You are filled with relish, filled with mercy, filled with long-suffering, filled with reliability to jot and the tittle. You don't require any assistance by scabby theologians or scabby theologies who have taken disease and added it to the Bible. You are glorious as you are. Your word is true. It departs not from the truth. It is a light to our path. So grant us during the coming year to be led by that light, the light of your word, and by the Spirit of God, who inhabits those who have their trust and redemption in thee, and their salvation provided by thee. Let us rejoice in these things. And let the splendor of thy grace so move in us that we may attest thee as we ought. This is our great desire, for Jesus' sake. Amen.